we'll go from there. Sweet, sweet Lord. Oh, goodness. Okay, so a couple of things before we get into the message here, just straightforward stuff. Next Sunday, we're having our refurb luncheon and our one-time giving and also pledges. In your bulletin, there is a pledge card. Now, I have to admit that the board and I, when we scheduled this luncheon, made a slight boo-boo. Actually, it was a rather large boo-boo, and we made it for the Sunday afternoon of our nursing home ministries. So I had a couple of options for you. Number one, if you are a part of the nursing home ministry, I'm shooting to have the main part of the service done like 11:40. We should be eating by noon, and then if that gives you enough time to get out to the nursing home and minister, then please join us. If you're not able to, but you feel like the Lord has led on your heart to make a pledge and or to give a one-time offering, you can see me today. You can see me at the beginning of the service next week after the service. Go to a board member. That's fine as well. See me in my office. And the same is true for those of you who maybe can't be here for whatever reason next Sunday. There are options there. Plus, here's a good plug. Certainly isn't shameless like Pastor Josh. But the third Sunday of every month is indeed our nursing home Sunday. So if you'd like to help out Gloria and the teams, that would be wonderful. I mean fourth Monday. Thank you. Yeah, as I was saying that, I figured I was missing it. This is the third Sunday of the month. So that's good stuff. A lot of good things going on here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened. So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. That is a snippet of a conversation between two characters in the movie trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. The first one who was speaking was a hobbit, a little person. His name was Frodo. The second one who was speaking is almost the exact opposite. He is an angelic being sent to Middle Earth to help the good peoples of Middle-earth overcome utter evil. Here's the situation. Gandalf is the angel's name. He and his companions are sitting in an underground city that had already been destroyed by war. It is totally dark. The only light they have at all is a light, a small light that Gandalf himself brought into that city. Not to mention, they are now on the precipice of a war that if they lost, all of Middle Earth would be plunged into darkness. So this is big time stuff. This is a little bit different than, oh, I have a fender bender or I stubbed my toe on the kitchen table. This could affect generations and generations of a nation. And so Frodo's sitting there saying, how did I get to play a role in this? I didn't sign up for this. I lived my life out in the woods. I was nice and happy. I was content. I like my strawberries and cream. Who signed me up for this? And Gandalf, in essence, was encouraging Frodo to be resilient, to not give up, but to do what he was called to do. Last week, we started a four-part series on what it means to be resilient, that never-say-die type of attitude. I shared with you a couple of descriptions of resiliency last week. I'll share them with you again. Resiliency is the ability to recover from difficult or challenging circumstances and events. It's also defined as the capacity to cope with stress and catastrophe, the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, and stress, and I also added change and transition. Resilience, to sum it up, is the ability to bounce back from whatever life throws at us. I think that's a great way of looking at what it means to be resilient. This was shared with a bunch of crazy Assembly of God Pentecostal pastors last October and ministers in Richmond. by a gentleman named John Palmer, who himself was a pastor at one time. He is now the president of Emerge Counseling Ministries, which is a counseling foundation here in the United States. He went on then to describe what resilient people look like. You ready for this? Resilient people tend to be fazed less by setbacks than others. They tend to be open to new ideas. They assume the best rather than the worst of other people. They find opportunity and risk equally fascinating. They embrace positive change. They prefer dealing in transparency and honesty rather than obscurity and deceit. It's a powerful description of what it means to be resilient. And as I was reading over these notes this past week, I asked myself a question. And the question is, do I look like that person John Palmer is describing? And to be honest with you, and even more importantly, to be honest with myself, the answer is not always. There are times when I am resilient. I do what I need to do. Other times I fall flat on my face. Anybody ever been there? Can you identify with that? Yeah, I think we're all in the same boat one way or another. But you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me that I still have room to grow. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. God's not done with us yet, people. He's not done with us. He's continuing to help us grow. He's continuing to help us and enable us to go deeper with Him. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a scripture. Back in the book of 1 John, 1 John was written by the Apostle John, and he wrote this great scripture, perfect love casts out what? All fear. It's a great scripture. Except when I was a younger Christian, and I would get somewhat fearful and anxious, that verse condemned me. Now that wasn't God's heart, but that's how I felt when I read it because I didn't measure up. God, how could you be happy with me when I'm not walking in perfect love? How could you be happy with me when I'm anxious and sometimes my anxiety would come in like a flood? Lord, you can't possibly love me. As I've grown, I've come to read the same words in a different light. And I believe it's the correct light. I now see it as room to grow. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if I'm a little bit fearful, if I'm feeling a little bit anxious, that means, once again, God's not done with me. And He is perfecting me, the Spirit in me, changing me more and more and more and more. The reason I share that with you is because sometimes we look at lists like this, this resiliency list, and we think, man, I just don't measure up. If that's you, hey, be of good cheer. God loves you. He's not angry with you, and He's still working in you. Amen? I want to encourage you that way before we go any further here today. A side note, which really has nothing to do with life whatsoever, although it is kind of funny, and it is completely true. Many of you know that this past Thursday, I had a root canal. Well, the root canal was half done. And the reason is because they have these metal files. They're about an inch long that they put down into the root. Your root goes down an inch. It's really weird. And they get in there, and they file it out, and they file out the bad stuff. It got caught in my tooth, and he could not pull it out. So right now, I am talking to you with a shard in my mouth. I asked him, I said, is this a bad thing? He says, no, it's not uncommon. So I have to go back and finish my root canal next this coming Friday, 10:15. They got to rip the shard out and then finish blowing up my tooth. It is fun. So I come home. I come home and I tell Wendy about it. And she looks at me with that Wendy smile. And she says, the Lord's teaching you resilience. And I said, like that, and I walked away. So there you go. I told her I'd share that. At the moment, I did not want to hear that, but she's right. She's right. Either way, we're in this four-part series on resilience. We're in the second week. And as I said last week, we're going to take a look at four women from the Old Testament who showed great resiliency in the face of trying and uncertain times. And like I said last week, my hope and prayer is that we, at Emmanuel Assembly of God, would come to understand what resiliency is through their stories, through the power of the Spirit, and that we, too, would be more resilient than ever in our walk with Jesus. Last week, we took a look at two ladies, Ruth and Rahab. Today, we're going to talk about a queen. You've probably heard her name before, Queen Esther. Here is her story. In the days of Queen Esther, the superpower was the Persian kingdom. As a matter of fact, to this day, it's one of the largest kingdoms the world has ever seen. And the king's name in the days of Esther in Hebrew was Ahasuerus, more commonly known as King Xerxes. Well, he had a wife named Vashti. The king decided to throw a big old party. Vashti did the same for the women. Well, on the seventh day of the party, the king calls Vashti to come to him. Now, he's already had a lot of wine. History tells us that the Persians were very fond of wine. So on day seven, King Xerxes had an awful lot of wine. He calls his wife to come over. She says no. He says, goodbye, Vashti. He kicks her out of the kingdom. She no longer is his queen. He needs a new one. So, according to the traditions of the Persians, he brings in women from all over the kingdom to go through a long and laborious process of being prepared and purified for the king. Well, at the end of the process, the king would review all the women and choose which one he wanted. He chose Esther. This is a big deal because Esther is Jewish, a very insignificant nation of people sort of spread out throughout the Persian Empire. And here she is being chosen queen. That's heady stuff. She had it made. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Esther 2. And we want to look at verses 16 through 18. So Esther chapter 2, 16 through 18. Here's what it says. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. I think we should have a Wendy Day. Oh, yeah. Anyway, things are looking good. She's gone from the poorhouse to the penthouse. But then her story took a turn that no one, and I mean no one, saw coming. There was a man. Ladies, doesn't it seem like there's always a man? Yeah. This guy's name was Haman. He became the highest-ranking official, highest-ranking noble in Xerxes' court. All of the other nobles would honor him by kneeling down before him at the king's gate. This guy had it made too. Except there was one other noble who would not bow. His name was Mordecai. Mordecai was himself a Jew. Matter of fact, Mordecai was Esther's cousin. Mordecai did not kneel down to Haman. Haman was extremely angry. Haman was also, in my estimation, a bit insane. Here's why. He did not simply want Mordecai to be put in prison. That would have been bad enough. Nor did he want Mordecai simply to be put to death. That would even be worse enough. No, he wanted every one of Mordecai's people, every Jew in the kingdom, put to death. I don't know about you, but that's crazy. That's nuts. If it's not crazy and nuts, at the very least, it is a power trip. This guy is corrupted. It's all about him. He brings his plan to King Xerxes, and the king okays it. I don't understand why he okays it. You figure he's got to know his queen is Jewish, which means the queen that he loves and is attracted to is going to die. Go figure. He okays Haman's plans. Take a look at Esther 3, 8 through 15. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There's a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from all those of other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring, this is a big deal, from his finger, and he gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Haman is a type of devil. He's a representation of the devil. As a matter of fact, I believe personally that the devil is behind all of this in the first place. Because you know the devil hates God's people. He hates the Jews. He hates you. And so Haman comes. He speaks to the king. Xerxes says, okay. And there it goes. It goes out to the nations of the land. Put all of the Jews to death. Well, Mordecai finds out, and he tells Esther. Take a look at Esther 4, verses 1 through 8. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So, Esther sends a courier. Mordecai gives him the news. Of course, he was going to bring that news back to Esther. Folks, Esther has a massive dilemma for two reasons. Number one, when the king, in essence, signed something with his signet ring, you could not even the king himself, change the edict. You couldn't do it. Once it's law, it goes through. So even if Esther goes there, he's not going to change his mind. He can't do it according to the laws of the Persians. But worse yet was this. If you approach the king without being asked to come in, you're put to death. You say, well, so what? This is the queen. What happened to Vashti? She didn't go to a party. It doesn't matter, folks. She's caught between a rock and a hard place. Her life and the lives of all of her people are literally at stake. And here's Mordecai, in essence, asking her to go to her death. What's Esther's answer? We'll take a look at Esther 4, verses 9 through 17. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. That's Esther's answer. She was willing to lay down her life for her people. Esther, in this situation, is showing a resilience that is pretty incredible. She wasn't going to be denied. So how does it all end? Well, she goes into the king. He extends his scepter. He's fine with her coming. He asks her what she wants. She wants to have dinner with the king and Haman. I don't know why. That's what she says. So they have dinner. At the dinner, Xerxes once again asks her what she wants. She says she wants to have another dinner with the king and Haman. The king says, great, I'll be there. So the king and Haman come to the second meal. Here's what happens at the second meal, Esther 7, verse 1 through 10. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. When I picture this, I see the blood beginning to boil in the king's neck and in his face. Okay? Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, the vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. He's losing it right now. The king is losing it. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Well, not a good day for Haman. Oh, Haman's dead. The fury of the king comes under control. But there's still one large problem. His signet ring. He sent it all out. The 13th of the month, all of the Jews were to perish. So he knew, according to Persian law, he could not change it. So what he did is he ordered a second command, and he ordered all of the Jews to arm themselves, to defend themselves. That was enough of a deterrent to keep the slaughter from happening. The Jews were saved. And they were saved because a queen was brave. because a queen was resilient. A queen was ready to lay it all down, her life, for those she loved. Folks, Esther was faced with a situation that would probably make my knees buckle. It certainly is a little bit different than having a root canal, okay? The king already made his edict to destroy the Jews, and she was potentially sacrificing her own life to help the lives of all of her people. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus was a Jew. And like the rest of the nations of the world, they were condemned to death. They had broken the law. They had no shot at really keeping the law. Nobody does. They were in a bad way. But Jesus saw the need, and he was resilient all the way to dying on a cross. Well, that's in essence what Esther did. Gandalf said, all we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given us. Mordecai said, and who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Esther made her decision. She was resilient. She used her position for such a time as this, and it paid off. Her people were saved. Her life was spared. You know, we don't always have a say in what comes our way. We don't always have a say as to what circumstances may bring. We don't always have control, do we, on the path of our life? But all we have to do is to decide what to do with the time given us. And I believe with all of my heart that Emmanuel Assembly of God has been chosen for such a time as this. Will you and I be resilient? Will we throw in the towel? Or will we fight on? It's a great question. It's a question that faces every congregation. Whether things are going as normal, whether you're going through change or transition, like we are here in many different ways, children's interns, youth pastors, refurbs. But think about our sister Jackie. She just went through a pretty big transition, didn't she? Yeah. She's going to be resilient because the Lord's with her, because we're with her. And by the way, that's key. You're not alone. We're not alone. God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will be with us always, even to the ends of the earth. And that's really what we learned last week with the stories of Ruth and Rahab. Their faith, their trust in God helped them make the decisions necessary to be resilient in the midst of trouble and uncertainty. And the same is true for us, whether good, bad, or ugly. Let's put our faith in God. Amen? Let's trust Him explicitly and implicitly. And may His grace and the power of His Spirit strengthen us in such a way, well, that we would look like Ruth, Rahab, and Esther. For you have been chosen for such a time as this. Isn't that good news? It's great news. It's a reality that's bigger than the reality that you are facing. It's bigger than the reality that we are facing corporately. Jesus is real, and He is greater in us than he that is in the world. Can we stand together here today? And today, without any instruments, I just want to spend a moment in silence before the Lord. Before we close in prayer, I would encourage you to reflect on some of this story today. Allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Maybe there's a prayer bubbling out of you right now. I don't know. Maybe there's praise bubbling out at you. Let's take a moment just to be in His presence. Father, there's an old band that sang years ago, to everything turn, turn, turn. There is a season turn, turn, turn. And they sang scriptures from the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, there are seasons in life, which means that there will be change, there will be transition, there will be stressors in marriages, there will be times of loss, like what Jackie's dealing with, times of pain, Sally Albright still wrestling through pneumonia, times of loss. There'll be good times, a lot of good times. Lord, in the end, you're calling us to be resilient through it all. And Father, I'll be the first to admit that I don't always do that. And maybe my brothers and sisters would say the same thing. But Lord, you are so gracious. You are so merciful. We sing those songs this morning of grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We hear the word of exhortation, of sharing the words of grace with a community that needs to hear it, the very words of Jesus. Lord, your grace is still sufficient for us, even after we've been walking with you for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. So Lord, strengthen us by your grace. Strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, raise us up as resilient, like Esther, like Rahab, like Ruth. Lord, help us to not just see the problem, help us to be the solution. Help us to see through your eyes. So Father, give us eyes that see and ears that hear all that you're doing, because you're doing some wonderful, wonderful things. I want to pray for Pastor Caleb right now, and for Dan and for Sharon, for our children's ministries as we move forward. We pray for a move of God amongst our children. Lead them, Lord. Guide them. Give them wisdom and understanding that love and grace would pour forth. And Father, through that ministry, many younger families would come to find this congregation as we minister to their children. Lord, as we continue to look at a youth pastor, lead us, Lord, guide us, raise up the man or woman you're calling to be here. We pray you bless Pastor Josh and Sarah as they are taking over in the interim. They're doing a great job, Lord. Bless them personally. Continue to give them the power of your Spirit as they minister as well. Father, help us to be resilient. And help us to never forget resilience is found in the very person of Jesus, the very life of the Spirit, the very throne of God. We give you praise. We give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Lord bless you. Be resilient. Go in the power and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Have a wonderful week in Christ.